this time, those kindergarten under may go to We Worship. We've got Hunter and Caroline that will take you and teach you and lead you in your We Worship this morning. So parents, you can join them at the end of our time. Today is Global Hunger Day. May not know the relevance yet to that, but it is a day where we recognize that through the World Hunger Fund. World Hunger Fund is a fund that Southern Baptists contribute toward. Of course, it's used to help us in ministering to the needs around churches and people all over the world. And so the World Hunger Fund helps support our church, our food pantry, by $300 every quarter. So that's about $1,200 that they give to our church that is used to help supply our food pantry, which we have been very thankful to be able to continue throughout 2020. And just want to remind you, let you know about that, that when you're giving to our church, we give to the Cooperative Program, which is Southern Baptist funding arm, and it goes toward that. And so we'll be getting more information to you about that as time goes on. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're looking at the last, the last bit of this chapter before we get into chapter 19. We're getting to the end of the second part of Luke. The second part is Jesus going to the cross, going to Jerusalem. The first part, we looked at the mission of Jesus given to us in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus quotes Isaiah. And we saw how from Luke chapter 4 through chapter 9 that he is accomplishing that mission. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. And then from 9 through 19 is what's it like to follow a king? What's the instructions for the followers? When you follow a king that's going to write a world that's upside down, you will seem like your world's turning upside down. And we've seen all along the ways that Jesus has asked us to do that in radically different ways. And so we're going to look at one of the last miracles of the journey, the healing of the blind man. Then we'll get into chapter 19. He is not yet in Jerusalem. He's getting there. He's in Jericho, about 15 miles away. And it's a day's journey. Next week, Lord willing, Rich Holt will be leading in that time, as we look at the story of Zacchaeus. And so I told him, I've preached on this two times already in our church, so it's time for someone else to do that. So Rich is going to be leading us next Sunday as we look in Luke chapter 19. Eyesight is it's one of the things people get desperate about. I had this past last few months had gotten new contacts, and I'm of that age now where your eyes start to change again, where my farsighted is improving, amazingly enough, but my nearsighted is decreasing. And so, you know, it's a fun season where the eye doctor is trying to figure out what prescription you should wear. And so they gave me a prescription for contacts that was a little bit weaker. But I put them in, and the end result was I couldn't see. I was like, this is really aggravating. I'm sticking things in my eyeballs, but I still can't see. You know, I can't see the road signs as I'm driving, and it was just making me frustrated. And so finally we get that fixed, and I got some new glasses because I think it's probably been about 10 years since I've gotten some new glasses. I'm like, well, maybe I should get some new glasses. And I really didn't want to put a lot of time into it. I thought, you know, I'm just going to find some styles that look, I don't know, somewhat modern, I guess. And I got this style, picked it up, and I went and got it. The problem is, I absolutely hate them. And now it's done. And I've got this weird, you know, I put these contacts in, I can't see. And then I'll just put these glasses on. And I feel like I'm just, you know, carrying these glasses and that's all you see. But it is amazing how desperate I'll get that I will wear these things. And I'm like, I know, like, that's all you see are glasses. I think Trey said I look like the guy from Wild Thing, the movie back in the early 90s. Charlie Sheen was in that. And so I was like, you know, it just lets me know how desperate we'll get just to be able to see. We'll wear crazy things. But it gets so frustrating to not be able to see in crisp details people from afar. I tried wearing my old contacts here, and I couldn't see you, and it was really frustrating me from the pulpit. And so it's just, we'll do whatever it takes to be able to see. And what is sight? It is really to have perspective, right? To be able to see correctly, perspective as truth is. To actually know that a person really isn't blurry from 25 feet away, and that you can actually see singular leaves from a tree, that you can actually see the blades of grass singular, to know that your eyesight really represents what is there, what is true. I found that in counseling people, the biggest thing that helps them is perspective. To be able to see from a different perspective from where they're at, to understand what is really there, not what they think is there. And that is where the truth of God comes in, to teach us what is really there. And that is why we can relate with the story that we find today in the blind beggar. And so, I want us to look at some tendencies that you see in this text that are true today. Some tendencies. We're going to look about four different tendencies. Luke chapter 18. And just as a way of reminder, Jesus has just had the encounter with the rich young ruler who wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When Jesus brings the truth of God to him, he walks away very sad because he could not give up materials that he had and give to the poor and follow him. And then Jesus foretells his death a third time. And in this, we looked at this passage 2 weeks ago where we learned about the sovereignty of God, how it brings us comfort to let us know that God will use these things in the world, even injustice, for his doing. But disciples couldn't understand it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see God's sovereignty place. They couldn't see how God would use injustice. They couldn't see how God could use suffering. They couldn't see that God was over all these things. They didn't have that perspective. We learned from looking at that passage that there will be a time when it will make more sense. We know that eventually it made more sense to the disciples. Once they encountered the resurrection, they looked back at this and they recorded it for us and said, look, God was teaching us the sovereignty, but we were too blind to see it. And from that, you have verse 35. I'm going to ask that we stand as we read this passage together. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You may be seated. So in this 15-mile hike on a winding road that's about 3,000 feet in elevation from Jericho up to Jerusalem, walking through dry desert, It would take about 6 to 8 hours. We're trying to get there before nightfall because this was a notoriously dangerous road. This is the story with Good Samaritan takes place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Temperature was very high, arid, probably mid-80s. Might have rained recently, but still kind of desert-like in Jericho. There would have been many people there, many beggars, as it was a populous city. So it wasn't surprising to find someone dirty and stinky and unshaven, unkept hair. Probably food scraps in his beard, maybe lice in his hair. Scrawny. We don't really have indication of how old this man was, but he would have looked worn. He might have been the one that we would tend to walk around with the signs up because they make us uncomfortable with their request. They often were loud so they can gain attention and on the ground. And so, what I want first to see is the tendency of all of us. The tendency of all of us is represented by the blind man. I can't help but notice that he said, "Help recover my sight." What's implied is that at some point he could see. At some point he remembered what colors looked like. He remembered the sky. He remembered the faces of his family. At some point he could remember them, but perhaps no more could he remember what the faces looked like of people who loved him and he loved. He was acutely aware of the scents and sounds of all around him, but no longer the sights. It was just a memory. As we read this passage, Luke is bringing out implication of comparison. The disciples that don't understand and the rich young ruler who can't see who Jesus is with this blind man. The point of it being that Luke is saying is we are the blind men. The tendency of all of us is not to see correctly, not to be aware of what is true. We'll read this. We ask, how are we blind? How would first bring out in Scripture that we are blind from birth? John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The diagnosis of all mankind is that we love darkness rather than light, and we willingly go into a blindness. What do we mean by that? A blindness is that we believe that the world that matters to us is a world that revolves around us, our cares, our concerns, our worries, our ambitions, and everyone else is to fall in line. That is how we are birthed. We're born into that. As far as you were concerned, your parents existed wholly for your existence. And all through life, we kind of go down that direction. And every once in a while, we have these moments that awaken us to the smallness of who we are. It's called being in awe. We have these moments, encounters, where you realize there's something much bigger than yourself. Why is that an aha moment? That we're encountered with something bigger than ourselves. But it does strike us as, aha, this is something different. Because we have lived our life thinking that it revolves around ourselves. Now, don't think bad about it, because we all are that way. You're not alone in that. That is our natural tendency. And the problem with that is that's not how this world works. The world does not revolve around you. So, we are blind to what is true. We can't see it as long as we see ourselves in the center. Now, to add to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, referring to the world, whose mind the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So to add to our natural tendency is that there is an enemy of God, Satan himself, who is reinforcing that we are blind to see the glory of who Jesus is, the greatness of who he is. And thus, we go through and we will disregard a God who made us, a God who will hold us accountable, a God who is holy, a God who is judge. And certainly we cannot hear a God who has mercy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, referring to this statement, said, "It is easier for Jesus to give sight to the blind who believe in him than to make the scales fall from the eyes of his disciples who do not know to what degree they are still blind." The reality is that as we are sitting here, if there's ever been blindness in our life, then we have to be open to the idea that there is a degree of blindness still in our life. If we've ever been blind before, we have to be open still to the fact that there may be something that we're blind to today. There is something that God can still teach us. I've heard someone say, the moment I've gotten too old to learn something, I've gotten too old, all right? And that's an idea of understanding. There is so much more that we can learn about who God is that there is a blindness to us. And so we understand this. And I just want to see the tendency of all of us is right here in this blind man. Now, we keep on reading. I want us to see not only the tendency of all of us, but the tendency of the world. What is the tendency of the world? Remember, this is a world that is upside down. So let's watch how society works. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." There's something he knew about this Jesus of Nazareth, something he's heard that made him cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Interesting phrase, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that this was the messianic deliverer from the line of David. You'll find passages about this in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, Isaiah 35, verse 5, Isaiah 42, verse 7, referring to the Son of David who would come to be the messianic deliverer. And so he made these connections. But verse 39, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. This is a large crowd used to seeing beggars. Perhaps they no longer saw the need around them. After all, you can't deal with all the blind. Why did they want him quiet? Maybe it interrupted and bothered their attention on Christ. Perhaps they couldn't hear Jesus because of the shouting of this man. Come on, man, I'm trying to hear. Maybe it produced discomfort in their life. Maybe they're overextended on their own place. Are we kind of like the crowd? Instead of drawing people to Christ, our self-absorbed life is pushing people away. The tendency of this world is to silence the weak. Put them out of sight, put them out of mind. That is the tendency of the world, to go through, let's only pay attention to the one who are wealthy, who are significant, who are intelligent, who can contribute to society. You're blind, you're handicapped in some way, you can't contribute to society. Let's ignore you. That is the tendency of this world. I don't think I have to prove that much to you, do I? It's not new to this location. Been reading a little bit about gated communities because we're getting ready to go to one for a vacation this week. It was one of the first ones, gated community in Hilton Head. And it's just an interesting phenomenon as I'm looking at that and thinking. The idea is you just don't want people coming by your neighborhoods to ask you things that you didn't ask for them to ask you. And so we want a buffer zone to keep that from happening. And now that is sought after. And I'm not condemning people that live in gated communities. Just the phenomenon of it that exists. I don't think it's the first time in history that there's been gated communities. I mean, you go back in history and you see that. The idea is if you want to really, really rise in this world, you know that you are somebody in this world when you live somewhere where there's gates. Isn't that kind of interesting? That the well-to-do, the sought-after places are the ones where they kind of create some type of buffer. All I'm doing is just bringing out the tendency of the world. But notice what this man, what he does with this. The Bible says he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then he hears the crowd rebuking him, telling him to be silent. But notice what verse 39 says. But he himself, is emphatic, he himself cried out all the more. It's a different word than the word before. This is more of a shrieking. Y'all, did y'all think I was a little riled when I said that the second time? It is nowhere near what he was doing. He was screaming and shrieking. I don't know if y'all remember about 5-7 years ago, we had someone in our church. We had a revival services. And she started crying at the invitation. And the crying got louder. And y'all remember, we were just like, all of us were like, what's going on? This is really getting uncomfortable. Because the louder crying moved into yelling crying. And y'all know, y'all sitting here, y'all know what it's like here. People don't do that. But she was doing that. There is a desperation in this man's life. And before this man ever becomes a follower, there is a desperation of a need for a Savior. A need for forgiveness. To be willing to say, I don't care what you say. I don't care if this is no longer socially palatable. I need a Savior. And the work of the Holy Spirit pushes this man to reject society's standards of what is polite. You can't politely come to a Savior. And the good news is the Savior doesn't want you to politely come. Because I want you to look not only the tendency of us, the tendency of the world, but look at the tendency of the Savior. When he hears this man shouting, Jesus stopped, commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, didn't he already say, have mercy on me? He did. Is Jesus going to be surprised by what this man says? No, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out a blind man wants some sight. Why did Jesus ask this question? He wanted to draw this man out to express his own faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that with confession with your mouth, the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and belief in your heart, you will be saved. There is a confession with your mouth and a belief in your heart. There is an outward statement of something going on inward. Because in the outward statement, you are acknowledging that God is there, that God is listening. And the outward statement, you are demonstrating faith. And you are saying out loud, agreeing with what the Holy Spirit has already been putting in this man's life. I've shared with some of you in our prayer meetings that we've had on Wednesday night that God's just brought me into an encounter with a young man that I've met over the river. And he sought me out after meeting him on the river. He lives back behind our church. And we were able to go and talk. And I kind of shared the gospel with him over the course of going upstream and back over an hour. Just sharing the gospel with them and explaining why Jesus had to die. The fact that there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit moving from the Old Testament, from the creation story to Jesus. And all through that, just trying to bring it to them. And at the end of it, what I thought was the end of it, he said, you know, I feel like after you sharing with us that there needs to be something else here, something more formal. I want to do it right. What's the next thing? So it's all right. Romans 10, 9, and 10. You need to learn to pray and express this to God. I believe that Jesus died in your sins and rose again. And then I just kind of went through that and said, this is what it means. He said, all right, well, now you can tell me how to commune with God. I was like, man, you know, we've already gone an hour and a half here. I was like, you know, I'm thinking, I've given you a lot. His response was this. I'm with you. I'm with you. I've already been thinking about these things. And I didn't have the words to say it. I'm with you. Here's what I'm bringing to you. The Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. Don't be shocked if you bring up the Lord and someone someday says, you know, I've been wanting to talk to someone about that. Would you be willing to believe that in a broken world that you live in and walk through, that there is a beggar crying out to the crowd that follows Jesus who is passing by? And would you be willing to speak and say, let me tell you about the Son of David who gives mercy to me? Now, when he gives this request, let's look at the tendency of the Savior. He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus heard the cry of this man despite the crowd. Jesus stopped despite the journey. Jesus was willing to touch this man despite the filth. He was willing to heal him despite the disease. Why? Because Jesus knew there was a need that only he could fix. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Let it be restored. In other words, this man, his world's turning right side up again. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you, is the word, saved you. And immediately he recovered sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I couldn't help but remember something. You remember the mission of Jesus? As he stated in Luke chapter 4, he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Listen, it is the mission of Jesus. It's the tendency of the Savior to find the people who are broken. The people who are saying, God, have mercy on me. It is his desire to save them. It is his desire to say, I want you to know the good news of the Lord. And this is still the year of the Lord in which Jesus is announcing these things. And listen, 2020 does not disqualify the mission of the Lord going out. The pandemic isn't hindering the mission of the Lord. Can you understand that that's not being hindered by the mission of the Lord? He is still announcing good news to those who are oppressed, to those who need it. It is the tendency of our Savior. But there's one last tendency I want you to observe. The tendency of the follower. The tendency of the follower. What happens to this man? Immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. I'm glad the order of this happened. The order of it isn't saying, and he followed God and glorified him, then Jesus recovered his sight. The order matters. Too many times we think, if I do right, if I live right, then maybe I have the hope of God in my life. Maybe then I can have my sight restored. It is not that order. It is the other way, where God works in your life, and as an outworking of that, there is the following of Jesus. There is the glorifying God. There is worship within his heart. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I just want to challenge you this morning, because I imagine that blind man, though, that he received sight, there might have been some day, some point in his life afterwards that someone put blinders over his eyes. Play peekaboo or something. But he always remembered what the sight looked like, and he was always going to go back to what Jesus has done in his life when he remembered seeing life right. We live in a world that is upside down. But that doesn't mean, as a follower of Jesus, we have to see the world upside down. We don't have to take the value of this world and live by those same values. We don't have to disregard the one who's oppressed and weak. We don't have to live that way because Jesus is giving us sight. We don't have to be so spiritually impacted in a negative way by the climate around us, by the circumstances around us. 2020, 2016, 2024, every 4 years, the world, America is going to be political. But if you see life as political, then you've got blinders on. Or maybe you see 2020 as, this is such a depressing year. I'm so depressed. Everyone around me is so depressed. It even looks gloomy outside. You know what? That doesn't have to define your perspective. Maybe the circumstances are looming too large in your vision. Why don't we pray and say, God, would you restore my sight? That I could see you, set my minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let me have a vision for who you are, not on the things of this earth, because the things of this earth will die and they will skew my vision so I can't see right. I can't see my life right. I can't see others right. The problem with the rich young ruler is he still walked away from Jesus sad. And the blind beggar walked away rejoicing. What was the difference? The rich young ruler couldn't see Jesus greater than his riches. He was blind to truth. Totally blind to the fact that one day the riches would pass away, and so would his heart and desires diminish with the passing. But the blind beggar saw Jesus as greater than the riches. Greater than the stuff of this world. And he saw that his Savior was willing and able to save him. So he walked away glorifying and praising God. Interesting, when you read in Mark, you see this account in Mark and in Matthew. The other accounts, you have two people involved in this. But I believe in Mark, we are given his name, Bartimaeus. Why do we know his name? Because Mark knew his name. Because the church knew his name. Because Bartimaeus remained with the church. He wasn't just a nobody. He was a known person because he followed Jesus. I'm going to ask that we pray. We're going to ask God to be our vision, to give us right perspective. It might be that we have gotten confused by the tendency of the world or the tendency of our own selves to be self-centered. But I want to just remind you, the tendency of our Savior, he's still announcing good news. Let's pray. Lord, you know our heart. Lord, you know where we're blind. Father, grant us wisdom. The ability to see the beauty of your sovereignty in every circumstance, Lord. Lord, there might be a circumstance now where we can't see that beautiful. We can't see how it's a grand thing, a glorious thing. We're having a hard time seeing you at work, Lord, and so consequently, our heart goes with it, Lord, and we're down. We're depressed. Our routines and rituals are messed up, are broken, Lord. Our media is toxic. The news is depressing. Our friends are bickering. Our bodies are growing sick. Lord, it doesn't change the truth that you are the King who's going to right this world that is very much upside down. And Lord, bodies and friends and news, they don't change the truth of who you are. And Father, may we come to you and say, have mercy on us. Lord, would you give sight to those who are blind? Would you announce, bring liberty to those who are captive? Give good news, Lord. Continue to proclaim the year of you. Lord, I thank you that you, the tendency of our shepherd, our Savior, is still the same. And so, Lord, would you give us sight? Remove the blinders of sin in our life. Help us to see things from the perspective of you being on the throne. And that you will establish things forever. Help us see things from the perspective of this is a temporary season. Help us to see this world from your perspective of you establishing your order and your peace. And Lord, may we be those who are pointing the blind people to you, our Savior and King. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.